Our call to worship today, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves," listen to this, "so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Remember Matthew, Jesus tells us to be salt and light to the world. Why? So that they can see a difference. Verse 16, "Holding fast to the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I will have reason and glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me," Paul says. Lord, I thank you for this day, and we really thank you for the sunlight. And I just pray that you'll work in our lives and in what we say and do here today. Accept our worship as pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 8. We're going to look at the first four verses today, and most of you will recognize the first verse. One of my favorites. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus." My senior pastor in my last church would have spent 3 weeks on that verse alone. Very scholarly man. "For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk in accordance with the flesh, but in accordance with the Spirit." I would like to read for you an editorial of a young man that I knew. He was actually my very first employee when I was a carpenter. And he was 5 foot tall and strong as an ox and a really good worker and a really strong believer. And so we shared during lunch breaks and stuff our experiences with the Lord. He worked for me for about a year, maybe 2 years, I don't remember exactly, but his main intent was working for a carpenter so that he could go to the mission field and know how to exist. So he was going to work for a carpenter, he was going to work for a nursing institution, and he was going to work for a kitchen so that he could be self-sustained in the mission field. But he told me, he gave me a letter one day when he was leaving. He said that, "Bruce, you have made a big difference in my life, and God is going to use you mightily and has used you mightily." And I was thinking, why on earth would he say something like that? Because I thought the same of him at 23 years old. I'm not going to read the whole article. Christy's got some pictures of John Barr as his name. And the title of it, I might want to say, how many are familiar with Northwestern Bible College in Minneapolis? Okay. It's their article and put out in 04. It says, "Short man, brief life, big impact." Since his boyhood in the Indonesian mission field, Jonathan Barr's heartbeat has a distinctive rhythm. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Unreached, unreached, unreached. Missions, missions, missions. That heartbeat brought John to Northwestern College, where he majored in intercultural studies and played on the soccer team. He spent 1 year in Indonesia with Indu Venture, then graduated from Northwestern in May of 2003. His friends and family, classmates, and teachers say that if anyone exemplified God's call to engage culture to spread the gospel, it was John Barr. Just 5 feet in height, I got to tell you a story. My own story, not this one. When he first started working for me, he jumped out of the pickup at the job site, and I thought he fell over. I couldn't see him. John, you okay? Yeah, why? Stood on the board and looked into the window. Short guy. Just 5 feet in height, he stood tall for the Lord. His intensity for outreach and passion for Christ were contagious. A tireless prayer leader for the Student Mission Fellowship. He led a 24-hour prayer meeting for the unreached. He led a weekly Bible study at Midwest Challenge, a prison ministry. After Northwestern, John worked at Oconto Fellowship in northern Minnesota, homeschooled his friend's two children, and worked for a builder who gained construction skills for ministry. Everything that he had been doing was preparing him to help impoverished people through community development ministry, says Larry Medcalf, Northwestern's director of church relations. His life was just beginning. On July 7th, 2004, in a St. Paul hospital room, family and friends watched as the line on the monitor showing John's heartbeat went straight to Jesus. 4 days earlier, while at a family reunion in Minnesota's Boundary Waters, John was electrocuted when the mast of a catamaran he was steering came in contact with 14,000-volt power line. His uncle administered CPR and John regained consciousness. John prayed with the EMTs in the ambulance before he was sedated for pain. Those were his final words. "You have a wonderful son," the EMTs told the family. We usually hear profanity and cursing from victims in situations like this, but John was praying and so polite in all he said. After surgeries to amputate his legs to remove the dead tissue that was poisoning his body, and his kidneys began shutting down, overwhelmed by the filtering toxins, his family made the decision to let God do with John as he chose, to miraculously heal him or take him home. God took him home. John's work on earth was done. But what an impact he made during his brief 23 years. John's best friend and Northwestern roommate, Corey Capps, quoted from John 12, 24 and 25 at his funeral. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seed. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." In the days and the weeks that followed John's death, his friends and family experienced grief at their earthly loss, yet they began to see God's will and purpose. His life heightened awareness of their personal responsibility to reach people for Jesus Christ. They are now intent to carry on John's passion and work to carry on his heartbeat. And then down toward the end, perhaps Amos Collins, John's high school roommate at Faith Academy, Manila, Philippians, sums it up best. "John resolved to never leave a conversation with any regrets. There is no time for chit-chat. If the person wasn't a believer, John wouldn't be ashamed to tell them that the Lord wants them to change. If they were saved, he would say something to encourage them in their faith. Life is short, None of us has any guarantee. God has us on earth for one purpose. So why don't we stop fooling around, partying and living it up, and getting down to business? Fill heaven. That's what John would want. Lord, I thank you for the message that you've given me today, and I pray that you'll teach each one of us to not to just know about you, but to be servants of yours. Amen. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Since this chapter starts out with therefore, we need to go back to chapter 7 and just kind of recap or have a prelude to this text. And I want to read 6 verses in chapter 7. We talked about them 2 weeks ago, verses 14 and 20 through 20. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. What's he really saying? There's a battle inside of him, and the things he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the things that he does, he doesn't like. And in verse 24, he says, wretchedness, we talked about this last week, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will set me free? We know the answer, at least in our heads. So my thesis today, or maybe the question that we ought to ask, is how has Jesus made a difference in your life? How has Jesus made a difference in your life? Dr. Del Tackett would say, let me get it right here, do you believe that what you believe is really real? Do you believe that what you believe is really real? And Dr. Tackett would say that if you really believe what you believe is really real, then you would change this world upside down. You would make a difference, because after all, what else is there except for living for Jesus? Amos Collins says of John Barr, John resolved to never leave a conversation with any regrets. There is no time for chit-chat. Life is short. And so Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. For the last several weeks, we've talked a lot about the sin and how desperately we are wicked, and there's a battle going on between the good and the bad inside of us. So it starts out, therefore, yes. If your life is in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. Verse 2. Remember verse 24? Who is going to deliver me from this death? Listen to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The word for, F-O-R, is used 18 times in this chapter. It's kind of like the glue that holds the whole thing together. It's a transitional word. So let's read it again. Since there is now no condemnation, since then there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. Then the law of the Spirit of life of Christ has set you free from death. Transition. So if we live by the Spirit, there is no death. So what's living by the Spirit? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Starting with verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." This is what we're talking about here. "And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." This is the sinful nature. You will not carry out your sinful nature. Verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other." There's a battle going on inside of us. So that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That simply means denying ourselves the earthly desires that we have, the lustful desires and passions in our own heart. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Wow. What a nugget of truth for us today. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. I think it's kind of interesting here. It starts out, for what the law could not do. What the law could not. You would think that if it was created by God, that it'd be perfect. And it was. But it's our sinful nature. The law just doesn't do it. So God sent his Son. When we were installing doors in this building, Byron and I were working on the hallway door that goes into the kitchen. And it needed to be adjusted. Do you remember that? We could have used a little craft hammer on it. Wasn't going to cut it. You know where this is going. A 16-ounce hammer wasn't going to do it. And a framing hammer was not going to do it. So we resorted to a sledgehammer.
For fine-tuning.
What was that?
For fine tuning.
For fine tuning. Yeah. I worked with a contractor once who called this his trimming hammer. And Byron grabbed that and he started whapping at it. And I said, "Byron, you need to really go. You need to really, really wail on it."
So what did you do?
Oh, I wailed on it. Now, I'm not saying that the law wasn't good, because the law points us to our sin. And the law was made so that we might live. But there had to be something else because of the sin and our own sinful nature. Was the law wasn't going to fix it. So we needed something maybe stronger, something maybe a little bit more effective than the law. What is that? The blood of Jesus took care of our sins. Remember 4 weeks ago we talked about Deuteronomy 8:1? All the commandments that I have commanded you today, you shall do. Be careful to do, that you may live. That's why the laws were given to us, so that we might live. So God's intention is for us to live, but it's the sin in our hearts that cause us to perish. I was in my quiet time on Friday morning, and I came across two verses that really fit this quite well, and I need to share with them in closing. 1 Kings 8:46. Remember how the Israelites, how many of you have read the Exodus account and Leviticus, and the Israelites just didn't get it? And so many times we don't get it. We're just like the Israelites. And so in 1 Kings 8:46, when they sin, you, and in parentheses he has, for there is no man who does not sin. Is that right? Is that a correct statement? There is no man that does not sin, he says. And you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. God judges the people of Israel, and he sends them afar off and then brings them back again when they've repented. And he says just a few verses later in verse 61, he says, let your heart therefore be what? Wholly devoted to the Lord, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. God sent his son to fulfill the requirements of the law. A perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So maybe the question we ought to ask today is, are you living in the Spirit? Are you living in the Spirit? Or are you living in your flesh desires? Galatians 5:25 again says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I love the NIV translation here. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Like a little waltz. Ooh, don't step on my toes. Are you keeping in step with the Spirit? If not, confess your sins. Repent, meaning turn your life around and go the other direction. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 26 through 28. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first of his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came near after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Amen. Have a good week.